Now Pastor Alfie is going to come and bring us the second part of the message from Hebrews 6, the things that accompany redemption, salvation.
Thank you. Now folks, that was good singing. One thing I love in church is to hear God's people sing. I think that it is something which perhaps in today's world has become less and less. Whenever we put emphasis upon the song leaders and sometimes the music, we forget the fact that we're here to worship God. And that has really blessed my soul again this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're only dealing with the verses from verse 9 to verse 12, but I think we should read the first 12 verses so we can get the connection here. Hebrews chapter 6, and reading from verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word, the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fall away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own shame, and holding up him up to contempt. For land that drinks and the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless, near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown to for his name in serving the saints as you still do. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We will end our reading just there. Let's bow in another moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for your holy word, for this time in our worship service, whenever we come together just to meditate upon the truth of God's word. Oh Father, we pray that once again the word of God may live to our souls and may indeed have an impact upon us. But we know that that will only happen if the Spirit of God visits each one of us, helps us to understand, and that the blessed Holy Spirit is our teacher this morning. So we look to you for help, and we look away from man and look to the great God of heaven to minister to our souls, as we again ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. I'd like you to just note again those verses from verses 9 to 12 in Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read them just again. We can't ever read the scriptures too often. Verse 9 to 12 reads, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Title that I have this morning is the same as it was last week: Things That Accompany Salvation. Let us just look at verse 9 as we see it there. It says, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong," or some versions put it, "things that accompany salvation." Things that accompany salvation. Now, as we have already seen, having said what he said in verse 4 through verse 8, he is going on to encourage his readers. Because you will agree with me that verse 4 to verse 8 are quite disturbing verses of Scripture, where he says it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They have shared of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers to come, and then fall away. It is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they crucify once again the Son of God to their harm and hold him up to contempt. These are disturbing verses because it's speaking of people who have made a profession of faith, and speaks of them and having some sort of an encounter with God. And then they fall away. And they crucify the Son of God all over again. And they subject him to public disgrace. And he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter to all the people within the church that he is writing to. And so as they would read that letter, they would think to themselves, well, does that mean me? Is it possible that I am one of those who fall away? Is it possible that I will find myself in the same state as Esau, where I will find no place where I can repent of my sin and turn to God? So you can see why he says this in verse 9. "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case we feel sure of better things, things that accompany salvation." And here we can see, as we saw last week, that he's teaching them that there are things which are very, very much part and parcel of salvation. Whenever men and women are truly born again, when they're truly born from above, they receive salvation. They are saved by the sovereign grace of God. But then there are those things which accompany salvation. They don't simply say, well, I am now saved. I am now a child of God. And that's it. I just get on with my life. I just do things the way that I've always done it. Nothing has really changed as far as I am concerned, apart from the fact that I'm rejoicing in that I am now saved. I have now received the salvation of God. I am now a child of God. Now, the writer is teaching us that there are many things that accompany salvation. Let me use an example just here. When you buy a car, for example, each car comes with accessories. We have been made aware of this again when we've had to go out and look for a car. You just don't only look for something with an engine and four wheels, do you? Or maybe some of you do, I don't know. But generally speaking, we don't look for something that has just got an engine in it. It's got four wheels in it. And we don't think about anything else. No. We always think about all those accessories, those things which accompany it. Let's, for a moment, compare a Model T Ford. I think John Bycroft's the only one who probably... Did you drive one, John?
No.
You didn't drive one, so he's not old enough to drive it. But he knew that they were on the road, and you can still see that some of them on occasions. But you try to compare that Model T Ford with a brand new Mercedes. Now, if you look at those two cars side by side, you could say there is really no comparison. The Mercedes has got so many other things which are appealing, so many other things which are helpful, so many other things that make for easy driving and for comfort that the Model T just doesn't have. Now, as we think about that, we realize that whenever we come to our Christian faith, that the very same thing is true. It's not just a matter of people saying they're Christians. You see, the reality is there are hundreds of thousands and millions of people around the world who have said and do say that they are Christians. But apart from the fact of them saying that, there's nothing else to indicate to you that they are truly children of God. You see, with regeneration, there comes much more. And that's what the writer is speaking about here. These things which accompany salvation. Now, if these things that he speaks of here and many others throughout Scripture are missing, then there is something very seriously wrong. If they're missing, there is something seriously wrong. We must remember, when we think about the things that accompany salvation, they are not optional extras. You know how when you buy something, you can have an optional extra. That'll cost you another $50 or another $100 or whatever, but you don't really need it. You see, when we come to think about these things which accompany salvation, we see that they are part and parcel of salvation. They are part and parcel of salvation. We don't have different models of Christians, just as we have different models of cars and so on. We don't have Christians who, as it were, change from year to year. Well, they grow in grace, praise God. But we recognize that whenever the Bible talks about somebody who is a new creation, it means that all who are in Christ are a new creation. And we will see that the Lord has given to all of us that which is essential for our walk with God. So that's what he's saying here in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong or things that accompany salvation. It goes on to speak of these things, as we saw from last week, verse 10. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Now, last week we considered this. And so he goes on to highlight that which accompanies salvation. We saw that it's very obvious that whenever someone truly is regenerate, that they are born from above, that they have become heirs with God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, that a great transformation has taken place. They now have a love for God that they never knew before. They have a love for the God of Holy Scripture. They love him in a way that they never really understood before. This is something which very surely accompanies salvation. So no one can really be truly a Christian if they don't love God. And we saw that. But not only that, but also with their new life in Jesus Christ comes their love for the family of God, or their love for the children of God. For God is not unjust, the writer says, to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name. And serving the saints, as you still do. So we see that this is a natural outcome of true regeneration, of conversion. It's the natural outcome. It's not something that people have got then to work on after they're regenerate. They have not got to work on loving God and say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to love God. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to love the family of God. Oh, no, my dear friends. This comes with it. This is part of it. Love for God and love for God's children. It is the natural outcome. New life in Jesus Christ comes with love for God and love for those who have been saved and are now our brothers and our sisters in Christ. So as we think about that this morning, if we're wanting to really examine ourselves, and we say that we are children of God, and I don't want to cast any doubts upon that, just as the writer didn't want to do that in the words that he says, we should ask ourselves the question, do I truly love God? Do I truly love the things of God? Is it my daily desire to serve Him? Each day that I live, do I seek to put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness before anything else? Is my love for God above and beyond my love for anyone else or anything else? But closely behind that is followed my love for the family of God. And then, of course, my love and concern for the unregenerate world. To see them to come to faith. To see them become a new creation in Christ Jesus. To see them fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. To see them flock into the family of God and long to be part of that, so that together they might serve God and they might serve each other. That is what accompanies salvation. But look at the next verse, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now here we have something else that accompanies salvation. What is it? It is assurance of salvation. It is assurance of salvation. Do you see what he says? Let me read it again. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. To have the full assurance of hope until the end. I'm sure all of us, and most of us anyway, we will know that great old hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. The assurance that comes to the child of God that they now truly belong to God. Now I want us to note here in this verse that this thing called assurance is not something that belongs just to the super-Christian, whatever a super-Christian is. It's not something that is given to just a faithful few. And the verse tells us that. For we desire, he says, that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. We desire that each one of you show the same earnestness and you have the same assurance. So, you know, people sometimes say, is it possible that somebody can be a Christian, live all their lives as a Christian, and never really be assured of salvation? I know that this is discussed and often debated. But if I understand what the Holy Scripture teaches, I'm absolutely convinced that whilst there are times that Satan may rob us of that assurance, and that he who is a liar from the beginning will seek to rock us and ensure our assurance, every child of God will know that they are indeed heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a very cruel thing of our God to make us his child and then not give us the assurance that we are his child. We desire each one of you, he says here, to show the same earnestness. Now it's important to understand that these things which accompany our salvation just do not, as it were, fall in our lap. The fact of assurance and hope is something that I've just told you the devil will seek to rob you of continually. And so we need to be people who show earnestness, people who are faithful to God's word, who study God's word, because in God's word we find the truth of salvation and we also find the assurance of salvation. Accompany salvation. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 2, and most people know these verses, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, he says, if you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. And then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And somebody says, I don't understand this. I don't understand this writer, this Paul, who talks about by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. And then he says, work out your own salvation. Well, my dear friends, you are saved by the grace of God. You are called by God. You have been given the faith to believe. And if you have done all of that, you are a child of God, but you will spend the rest of your days working out your salvation in your own life. And then the 13th verse, of course, is so wonderful. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of his own good pleasure. Assurance of salvation comes as a result of exercising that which accompanies it. Let me say that again. Assurance of salvation comes as a result of exercising that which accompanies it. We're taught to be diligent. We're taught to be students of the word. We're taught to be faithful to God and to God's word. We're taught not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is the working out of our own salvation day after day. And in doing so, we're filled with a sense of sure assurance and the joy and the peace of God, which pass all understanding. Fellowship with God's people is important. We are sometimes robbed of that assurance because we sit, and I don't mean to be unkind, but we have a pity party in the quietness of our own room, and we feel sorry for ourselves, when in actual fact we should be encouraging others and have others encourage us. Oh, it's so important that we spend fellowship with God's people. It's also so important that we spend time alone with God's people or we spend alone with God, I mean, and that we know that sweet fellowship and communion as we spend time alone with God. But my dear friends, if we don't, then there are times whenever we will become confused. There will be times when Satan will want to confuse us. I think that the 73rd Psalm is very helpful in this. So I've chosen some verses, and I want you to follow them. I've often read this psalm. In fact, I would have done it hundreds of times over my life. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Now he's going to speak about himself. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." He's been honest here before God. "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So he's looking out at the world and he's seeking to live for God, but he's seeing how the wicked are prospering. He says, "They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." Their bodies are fat and sleek. "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." And then he says this in verse 13. "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Here I am trying to live for God, and yet I undergo endless struggles and problems. In vain," he says, "I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." And then we have verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." Now the assurance comes. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." And then he says these words in verses 24 and following. "You guide me with your counsel." See the change of tune? What a change. How did that change come about? When he went into the sanctuary of God. "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you." Lovely words. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Assurance of salvation, and that God has got his best interest at heart, was whenever this man turned away from himself and he went to the sanctuary of God. And the assurance and the joy of the Lord returned. Assurance of salvation is found in our fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's people. Our assurance of salvation is found whenever we're walking in fellowship with God and are seeking to walk in fellowship with God's people. That's why the writer here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25 said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Do you hear that? Let us consider how to stir up one another. Our job is to stir up each other. To what? To love and good works. If there would be anyone this morning who decided to spend the morning in bed rather than the house of worship, what a tragedy it is for them. And then he says, not neglecting the meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One thing that I thank God for throughout my Christian life is for my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Sometimes when it comes to the midweek and you're feeling a bit jaded and a bit down, and you head to the house of prayer and you spend an hour praying with the people and fellowshipping with the people of God, you come home skipping and rejoicing and assured of the fact that God is with you, and hope and pray that you have blessed others by the help and aid of the Spirit of God. Now we come to verse 12. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of the hope until the end, verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and practice inherit the promise. Now please focus. This is our last verse this morning. Please look at it. Let me read it again. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to note that word sluggish. Great word, isn't it? Sluggish. It is also translated in some of other versions as lazy, as slothful, or as dull. Not to become sluggish, not to become lazy, not to become slothful, not to become dull. Now he's speaking spiritually here. He's not speaking physically. We all know what it's like to be sluggish spiritually. I'm always very sluggish in the morning. But in physical, we can understand that. But here the writer is saying we can become very sluggish spiritually. And that is dangerous. In Hebrews 5 and 11 he said, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull or sluggish in hearing. Since you have become dull or sluggish in hearing. I think parents know all about the frustration of this. Tell me, parents, if you can identify with this. You explain to your children certain things that you want them to do, or certain things that you want them to know, but they're just not listening. And whenever you're finished, you ask the question, have they done it? And they look at you in astonishment and say, done what? They've not listened. They're dull in hearing. They're sluggish. Sometimes I think they purposely do that. But look at the verse again. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And so here he is speaking about the necessity for us to be spiritually sharp and to be on our guard and to have on the whole armor of God. But I want you to note the verse. Look at it very carefully. You see what he says here in this verse? He says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, what the writer is doing just here is something that we need to take note of. He's saying, listen, what you need and I need to do is we need to look to others as an example. Now, I know many people will say, I have only one example, and that example is Jesus Christ. And that is so important. I trust that he is always your final example. But it's interesting, as we read the Word of God, we see that the Holy Scripture tells us that we are to imitate those who have walked by faith and patience before God for a lifetime. You remember what Paul says? Follow my example. Follow my example. And you know what comes after that? Anybody tell me what comes after that? As I have followed the example of Christ, or I have followed Christ. Follow my example. Now here the writer is doing the same thing. He says, don't be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now we're not going to verse 13, but let me just quote you, because there we have one example. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since there was no greater to whom to swear, he swore by himself. Now what we could do just here is we could turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not doing that. But we could go right through Hebrews chapter 11, and there we will find example after example after example after example. And men and women who walked in fellowship with God. And so we have this example. And as I say, we could use chapter 11. Note what these people got in this text. It says, look at the verse, through faith and patience inherit the promise. Through faith and patience inherit the promise. He says, these people inherited the promise. What are these promises that they inherited? They are, of course, the promises of God. If we read through the Holy Scripture, we will find that the Holy Scripture is absolutely packed with promises. We used to sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. Oh, the blessing of his word divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Now, these people are people who have inherited the promise. But I want us to note that not only do they inherit the promise, but here the writer is telling us something very important about them. He says, don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Now, all these promises are promises that they could stand on, promises that they could delight on, promises that filled their heart with joy. But these promises came through their faith and through their patience with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever it talks about faith and patience, Again, we have another set of Siamese twins in the Bible. And these two go together. Faith and patience. We can't have the one without the other. Not only does the Christian have saving faith, by grace are you saved through faith, but the Christian has also got what we call sustaining faith. Sustaining faith. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home from in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. So not only are you saved by faith, my dear brother and sister, but you and I also are called to walk by faith. We are saved by faith, but we walk by faith. Every day of the Christian's life is a day of faith in God. It's a day in which he or she rests on the promises of God. And that faith enables us to reach out and to embrace those promises and make them our own by the aid and help by the Spirit of God, and so our hearts are filled with joy and peace and the sense of the nearness of God. As we have said, faith is inextricably linked with patience. Faith declares the promises of God to be true. And patience waits for that to come to pass. So you see the two. Give you one example very quickly. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning events yet unseen, with reverent fear, constructed an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Now, in that passage, you can see faith and patience working together. It took him 120 years to build the ark. You imagine the many times over those 120 years that people would come down and talk to old Noah and say, he's an idiot. Ask him what he is doing. You've been preaching this for years now. Nothing has happened. You're building this great monstrosity out here in dry land. What an idiot! But my dear friends, we see with this man that his faith and his patience were working together. Faith is that which accompanies salvation. It is faith that brings us to new life in Christ. And it is faith that we walk in day after day until we walk into the presence of the Holy God. And so that faith is something that every believer receives at salvation. That is both saving and sustaining faith. We exercise faith in fleeing to the cross. And then we continue to exercise that faith through the rest of our life. To not exercise sustaining faith, I can see in Holy Scripture, is a great disappointment to the Lord. I have some verses here, but my time is really running out. Let me quote perhaps one of them. Matthew 8, 25, 26. And when they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What do we see just here? We see that the Lord is awoken. The disciples are in a panic because of the storm. And they come and they shake him and they wake him. And he calms the storm. And he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And so we see that that in many ways the Church of Jesus Christ suffers greatly because God's people do not exercise both faith and patience. I will say that again. The Church of Jesus Christ often suffers greatly because God's people do not exercise faith and patience. So many things in the life of a church go off like a rocket and then they fizzle and die. I'm speaking from experience here, and I know that many of you are too. Things begin in the church, there's such excitement about it. Everybody's excited, everybody's talking about it, but then as time goes on, because it's not what they expected it to be, it's not what they expected God to do, then slowly it fizzles and dies. That is true of evangelism. Many, many times in the life of churches, there is great excitement about evangelism, but 3 months goes past, 6 months goes past, people don't see much happening. And slowly the evangelistic team starts to fade away. Prayer meetings start with a great excitement, and then the same thing happens. Oh, my dear friends, we must remember that we have got to wait in God, recognizing that he is a sovereign God who has worked out his own plan and his own purpose for the glory and honor of his great and holy name. But the wonderful thing is this, my dear friends, is that this faith and patience accompany salvation. It's not something that you've got to plead the throne of grace for continually. It's something that you've got to accept that God has given you, and with that faith and that patience, continue to walk, looking to him. Remember what we said, it's not belong just to the super Christians. And the writer here is making that very point. Just gave you the very last text that I have. I've had to skip some text for the sake of time. But this text is always a great source of encouragement to me. And 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, we read these words. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now you see what is being said here. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. That's what we're talking about. So that through them you may become the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. He has given us all things that accompany, all things that are necessary for our walk with God in life. He has saved us. He has made us his children, and in doing that, he has granted us all these things, that which accompanies salvation. I don't know about you, my dear friends, but for me, that is such a great source of encouragement. Knowing that I can persevere by the grace of God for the rest of my life, knowing that that faith that He has given me is a faith that will continue until I see the face of Christ. And that through patience, He will hear and answer my prayer to the glory and honor of God. Let's pray together. Father, we bow to thank You for Your word, and we do ask, Father, that You will help each one of us to just rejoice in the fact that we are children of God. And that has come with that is our assurance of faith, our assurance of new life in Jesus Christ, the assurance of heaven, the assurance of being with God in the new heaven and new earth for all eternity. But Lord, in the little while in between, having the assurance that He has given to us faith and patience, that when we exercise them, we will know what it is to be filled with a sense of great peace and great joy, and that we will be a people who know what it is to put our hand in the hand of God and allow Him to lead us through our pilgrimage. Lord, bless Your word again to all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.